For those who want to dig deep and grow strong, this is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and teacher, Jeff Kinley. It's time to power up your faith and take your walk to the next level. Now, here's Jeff with today's podcast.
Hey, if you want to get a little sneak preview into what the new book, The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times is all about, then download my app, the Vintage Truth app, and go to videos and just click on videos and conference messages, and you'll see some videos that I posted there that give you an intro, and I'm putting up new ones every week that give you like a 5-minute intro between Todd Hampson and myself. We talk about the topics, the major topics that we cover in the book, and it'll give you a little bit of a whetting your appetite is what the book is all about. And this book is a great tool to give to people. If you're older, maybe you give them to your kids. If you're younger, this is definitely for you because there's tons and tons of illustrations and charts and all colored. And it's a really good way to learn about Bible prophecy. Okay, we're talking about not quitting and reasons why we should never quit. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here and want to continue. Paul talked about self-control. We talked about being self-controlled last time, but he gives us another hint on how we can win the race that we're running in. And verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." In other words, I run towards a specific goal. I don't just run in somebody else's lane. I don't run to the infield. I don't run to the stands. I run in my lane for a specific goal. He says, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." In other words, he's saying, I land my punches. Now, this is a really important principle about your spiritual life. And you talked a little bit about this last time about saying no to good things because, the bad is the enemy of the good's the enemy of the better, and the better is the enemy of the best. So when we're thinking about what should I do, how should I do this, we're thinking about what is the best way for me to do this. And, maybe you're thinking about starting a Bible study. Well, then the question you need to ask yourself is, A, should I start a Bible study? That'd be the first question. And the second question should be, should I start a Bible study? Okay. So depending on, is it you that should do it? Or are you a facilitator of it? Or is it a Bible study that you should start? Or is there something else you can do? Is there a way, for example, some people have the gift of teaching and they can lead and teach a Bible study. Other people may want to support someone who is in the process of doing that. Maybe you have skills that you can offer someone who's currently doing something else in ministry. And by the way, that would be the best thing for you to do at the moment. And not to say that you couldn't or shouldn't ever teach a Bible study. I'm just saying that as you're thinking about what is my contribution to the body of Christ, then sometimes coming alongside someone and helping them in a certain area of ministry, that is actually what enables them to do that ministry with excellence and to the best of their ability. And I know there for years, for many years, for over 10 years, I helped my senior pastor with his sermons and helped him writing his books and things like that, and hopefully helped him be excellent in that area. I wasn't the person writing the books at that time, but I was simply helping someone do that. I wasn't the person standing in front of huge crowds and speaking, but I eventually became that. Why? Well, because I learned. And sometimes God gives you gifts or skills, and it could be gifts in video production or audio or marketing or social media or finances or whatever. You may be the person that helps someone else get to the point where they need to be. Now, you still need to ask yourself, what is the best thing that I can do? And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I don't just aimlessly live my Christian life. I don't aimlessly say I do various ministries. Find out where your gifting is and then serve Christ in that gifting. And there may be other ways you can serve Christ that may not be your spiritual gift, but there's still things you can do. You know what I'm saying? So still choose to do those things that enable you to hit the bullseye. That's the point. You want to always hit the ball. You don't want to just swing and miss. And, you know, that's when I come up with the books that I write, I'm thinking, and my publisher is thinking this too, what is the next book that Jeff Kinley needs to write? Not the next book that needs to be written. What is the next book Jeff Kinley needs to write? And how can he hit a home run with his next book? So that's what I'm thinking about. And I'm thinking about that because of this principle right here. And because of the fact I realize I'm not going to be here for 50 more years. So I've got to make sure that if I'm going to swing at a pitch, then I want to make sure that I land on that pitch and that I hit it and it goes out of the park, at least to the best of my ability. Whether it goes out of the park's God's job, but my ability is to connect with the baseball. And that's what Paul's saying here. If Paul was a baseball player, he'd have said, you know, I don't want to swing and miss. So make sure that part of not quitting is to continue to think about the one thing. Because see, if you think about 10 different things you can do, then you're going to be tempted to quit because you can't do 10 things great. You're not that good. Neither am I. So we have to find out the one thing that we can do well and do our best to focus in on that. So there's another principle there. Aim for the bullseye. Aim for the dead center of the way God has put you together and the desires that he's given you and the opportunities that he's given you and the people that he's put in your life, and go for it. Let me give you one more principle that he says in verse 27. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's basically saying this: my body as a Christian, my body is my servant, not my master. Okay? Now, you and I have, because we live in this earthly body and this flesh that is diseased with sin, we have fleshly impulses and fleshly desires and fleshly thoughts and fleshly emotions. And not all of them are good. Some are just there, okay? They're just part of humanity. But other parts of our emotions and our desires and our fleshly impulses, like, it's not wrong to like have a fleshly impulse to want to eat something, right? So, but some of them are really bad. And some of them are ungodly. They lead us away from Christ. And we all feel those. But Paul earlier in this letter had said to the Corinthians, he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So the question then becomes, how can my body serve Jesus? Let's just have a general principle here that he's teaching here, is that if my body is not able to do things, then I can't do things for Christ. In other words, if I overeat so much that I just can't get out of the chair anymore, or I can't, you know, go outside anymore, then guess what? I'm not going to be able to serve Christ that way. So part of making our bodies our slaves and not being a slave to our body is by doing our best to maintain our physical health. I think that's a good thing to think about. Now, doesn't mean we all have to be, you know, bodybuilders or, you know, supermodels, but it does mean that we take care of ourselves. And now you can get legalistic about that really quick. You can, you know, start reading the backs of boxes and, you know, talk about what ingredients are in certain things. And, you know, if you don't want to have those ingredients, don't do them, but don't get legalistic about it. Don't say, oh, you ate a candy bar. Well, that's not glorifying God because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, that kind of thing. You know, you drank a Coke, oh my, or whatever. So you can't get legalistic about it, but you do need to be intentional about it. The second part of, and that would be buffeting your body, by the way. But the second part, when he says, I buffet my body, that word buffet there, buffet is my translation, New York Standard, but other people translate it as discipline. Therefore, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. The word discipline there is a very interesting Greek word. He's actually continuing this whole motif of boxing there. And the word for discipline there is the Greek word hypopiazzo. It sounds like an Italian dish, doesn't it? Hypopiazzo. And the literal meaning of that word means to give someone a black eye. That's what it literally means. It means to strike someone under the eye as a trained boxer to give them a black eye. And that's pretty fascinating. He says, you need to give your body a black eye. Now, here's the point. That doesn't literally mean to bruise our bodies, okay? But it does mean this. You don't intentionally hit someone under the eye for fun. I mean, you do it because you're boxing them. And he's saying that's how specific and that's how strong you need to run this race in terms of the way that you treat your body. That's how powerfully that we need to put our bodies under submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And obviously that speaks to our sexual purity. It speaks to our overall physical health. And it speaks to making sure that our bodies, and our bodies include our minds, by the way, with training our minds and that type of thing. Our bodies and our minds are in such a state that we are in our peak shape, if you will, to be able to serve Jesus. And this is why Paul said back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when he's talking about not being conformed to the world. It's very interesting because, you know, the world wants to change your mind, wants to conform your mind to a certain way of thinking. And that's why he said in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. So we're talking about hitting the will of God here, right? Well, as we allow God's word to change and transform our minds consistently, then we're not susceptible to what the world says. We can immediately recognize this as bogus, and we can allow God to transform our mind. And when we do that, we are able to see and to prove, he says in this verse, what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. So that's why we buffet, we discipline our bodies for that particular sake, so that we can be at our peak shape mentally and physically for the purpose of running our race. Case in point, back to the Olympic illustration. No person in a race in the Olympics chows down on, you know, five cheeseburgers the morning of the race or the night before or probably months before. Why? Because they want to make sure they're in best shape for the race. That's why. And that's why they don't quit. That's why they can run their race to the best of their ability. I want to give you a couple other scriptures as we close out this little series here. Philippians chapter 2. And again, Paul is thinking about ways in which he's not there yet. You know, he hasn't completed his race, but listen to what he says in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've already obtained it, and he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, or have become perfect, that means fully, completely mature, but I press on anyway in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Then he says again, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I don't quit. I press on toward the goal for the prize, that wreath we talked about, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Say, Jeff, I just can't forget the past. I just can't forget my failures. Listen, biblically, let me tell you what the word means biblically. This word forget does not mean that it's no longer in your memory forever. Some things just stay in your memory. To forget means that you're no longer influenced by something, that your present and your future is so powerful that it overshadows the memory of the past. And those hurtful things, those obstacles, those naysayers, those hindrances, those hurdles that have been in your life are not strong compared to the compelling call forward, the pressing on forward. That's a great passage. We don't have time to really fully develop it. But real quickly, over to Hebrews chapter 12. And he gives us, the author here, not Paul, but another author, gives us this. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he's talking about the previous heroes of faith in chapter 11, whose example is like the people in the arena. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, that means don't give up, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our ultimate example of the guy who didn't quit. Because you know what? He could have quit during his beatings. He could have quit during his crucifixion. But he did not quit. He sought all the way to the end, to where he was able to say, it is finished. Like Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. He did finish his race. Then he got his head chopped off. And Jesus finished his race as well. Let me share with you a quote from former President Theodore Roosevelt. This was a quote that he gave in a speech that he actually delivered back in 1910, April 23rd, 1910. And he had been off hunting in Central Africa and toured Africa and Europe. And so he stopped in Paris on April 23rd, and he gave this speech that has become known as a famous poem called The Man in the Arena. Listen to this. This is very inspiring and encouraging. Roosevelt said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, but who comes up short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds. The man who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. End quote. I remember when I was 15 years old, I tried out for a basketball team. And this was in the day when, you know, there was a lot of racial tension in the South. And I was raised in the Deep South. And the team I was trying out for was mostly African Americans, and they were amazing basketball players, and I'd really had just toyed at basketball. Anyway, long story short, I tried out for the team. I somehow made the team, but I was horrible. I was just horrible, and I never played. So one day, I just told my friend, I said, I'm just going to give it up. I quit. I went down to the locker room, and I was cleaning out my locker, and I felt like there was someone standing behind me. I looked behind me, and there was my coach, Coach McClinton. Now, Coach McClinton was also my PE coach in junior high school. He was black. And we used to hang out in his office and shoot the breeze and have a great time. I turned around and said, hey, Coach. He said, hey, Kenley. He said, listen, I heard something about you. I said, what is it? He said, I heard you're going to quit the team. I said, Coach, let's be honest here. I said, I can't contribute anything to this team. I'm a nobody. I said, guys laugh at me when I shoot the ball. I said, you've got all-stars. I mean, city all-stars on this team. He looked at me, he said, Jeff, he said, there are many things in life you can do, but there's one thing in life you can never do, and that is to quit. If you quit, you will never know what you could have become. But if you continue and you endure and you persevere and you keep trying and practicing, I guarantee you come back to this team next year, you'll not only make the team, Jeff, I really see that you're going to be a starter. You're going to be an all-star, but you have to stay with it. You just can't quit. You know what? He was right. Next year I came back, I became an all-star, traveled all around the South playing basketball, all because of this man spoke hope and confidence into me. And you know, I've heard Coach McClinton's words many times over the years. I've heard him when I got rejected by publishers. I've heard it when I got criticized by parents or made fun of by people out there in the world. I've heard him when I've failed. I've heard those words when I've doubted myself and what God could do through me. His words have echoed in my mind ever since then. You just can't quit. So my friend, don't quit. You've got all of heaven cheering for you. The Lord Himself is in you, and the example of those great men and women of Scripture are behind you. Whatever you do, you never give up and you never quit.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.